Thank you. I always live in fear of that prayer. Anything that's not of you, allow it not to be said. Like I expect my iPad to go blank at that point. There's nothing I can say. Good morning, everyone. It's really good to be with you. We're carrying on this morning with the series on the cross. We've been looking at what the cross means for us as followers of Jesus. If you don't count yourself as a follower of Jesus here this morning, the cross is the central symbol of the Christian faith. And I don't always think we engage with it in the way that we should do. There's a danger sometimes with the cross that we take the good bits of it, or the easy bits, if you like, but we avoid talking about the tough bits. And this morning, I think, is one of the tough bits that we're going to be looking at. But just before we come to that, I just want to recap what we've been looking at. So the series is called The Cross That Changes Everything. The first week we looked at how the cross turns the wisdom of the world upside down. What the Romans thought was going to put to death became actually the victory of God in the cross, with Jesus being resurrected. And remember, we talked about the cross being the big point of execution that the Roman authorities used to shame people, and how God turned that round so that it was a victory for him. The scandal of the cross became God's victory. Then in week two, we talked about being priceless in his sight, how in raising Christ from the dead, the Father declared him to be priceless. And because he did that, you and I can know that we are worth dying for, that we are loved so much that the Father would allow his Son to die on the cross, priceless in his sight. Excuse me. And then in week three, we looked at the Bonhoeffer quote, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Probably a more modern version, when Christ calls someone, he bids them come and die. And we talked about how discipleship isn't a path of comfort. It's not a path of comfort. It's of costly love, a daily surrender that leads to real life. So that what Jesus modeled in going to the cross becomes the pattern of our lives as followers of Jesus, learning to go to the cross with the things that we know aren't of him, the things that he's challenging us with. And this is where the cost of the cross, which we don't often talk about, is so important when we preach. So today, that follows on from that particular talk on the cost of the cross. And I want to just kind of preface that the title of this talk is God in the Darkness, God with us in the darkness. And it's really important we talk about this and we are honest about what it means for us to talk about God being with us in the darkness. And it may seem, if you are someone who is just coming for the first time, grief, this doesn't sound like a fun thing to be part of when you're talking about God being in the darkness. And there absolutely are wonderful things about following Jesus. And there is a joy about following Jesus that is really true. And we talk about that as much as we can. But we also must not be people who have this shallow faith where we just talk about the good things, but we're not honest about the tough things about our faith. So that's what we're doing today. We're talking about the tough things about walking with God in our faith. God with us in the darkness. There was a story that I came across from a man called Eli Wiesel, and he was in the Second World War. And he wrote a memoir called Night. And this story he entitled, Where is God? And he recalls a scene in Auschwitz, the concentration camp, that he could never forget, where three prisoners were being hanged, and one of those prisoners was a young boy. And the whole camp was forced to watch this thing happening. And someone behind him whispered, Where is God now? And he says in his memoir, from within me, I heard a voice answer, where is he? Here he is. He is hanging here on these gallows. It's very powerful, that. And this is the truth that I want us to explore this morning. That God is with us in some of the most darkest, difficult places that we find ourselves in personally, and also in some of the darkest, most difficult places we find and we see happening in the world, have happened and are happening. God is with us. And that is the declaration of truth this morning, that God is a God who draws near in those places. Now, I know that we could do quite a bit on the problem of suffering, and that is a very real conversation. The problem of suffering. Why does God allow suffering in the world? And I'm more than happy to have those conversations. But I know, because I've been a follower of Jesus long enough, that we will never come to a place where we go, oh, great, you've given me all the answers, I'm there. There is a mystery about the problem of suffering. And I know this isn't always an easy thing to hear, and not always a satisfying thing to hear, but there is a mystery about the problem of suffering. I think the real question is, accepting that there is suffering in the world, how are you and I going to live with the truth of the fact that there is suffering in the world? Do we want to live with hope, or do we want to live without hope? There is suffering, there is tough things in the world, but we believe in a God who narrates that suffering and does something about that suffering in the darkness and steps into it. Now that's what we can talk about. And yes, we will always have the question, well, why does it need to be like that in the first place? I acknowledge that. And we can go down the pub, we can have a pint, we can have a talk about that sometime. But I know for the length of time that I've been following Jesus, I will never be able to say, all right, here is the answer to that question. I'll be with you going, I don't know always. It's a hard thing. It's a mystery. And I wish I knew, but I don't. But I do know a God who chooses to step into that place. And that's what we're talking about this morning. So the first thing we're going to do is we're going to read from Psalm 22. These are select quotes, select verses from Psalm 22. And I'm just going to read these. You'll be familiar with this, these words, and you'll see why they're familiar in a moment. So the first bit, Psalm 22, is going to be verses 1 to 2, then 16 to 18, then verse 24 and 31. So it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Dogs surround me. They pierce my hands and feet. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn. He has done it. Now you will know that those are words, familiar words, that in the Gospels were told Jesus used as a prayer when he was on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And he was using Psalm 22 as a prayer where he was. So we'll start there. We'll start with the truth that Jesus enters our darkness. God, who enters our world, lives life like us. He is a God who himself has felt abandoned and lived among us and has lived like us and experienced what we experience. He's not just quoting a verse, Jesus on the cross. He's entering our cry. He's entering our experience. And he's saying, you and I are not alone in this. Jesus enters into our darkness. If we can have the next slide, please, Brian. Matthew tells us from noon until 3, darkness covered the land. It was the darkness of judgment, of grief, of creation holding its breath. And then Jesus cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? He himself is praying from, if you like, from the pit of his experience. Bonhoeffer, we quoted a bit in this series, who was in the Second World War, and who himself was executed right at the end of the war, and who did a lot of challenging the Nazi regime in the Second World War, and all the evils of that and the darkness of that regime. He wrote, in his memoirs, in his book, only the suffering God can help. Only the suffering God can help. A God who is distant, who doesn't understand what it means to live through the dark times experienced in life, can't help me. And you'll hear theologians who've lived through tough times in history, in world history, they will talk like this. They'll say, this theology of suffering, of understanding that there's a God who draws near in the dark times, is essential. He's not a distant God who doesn't understand us. He's someone who's come close and has lived in the mess, in the dirt, and he understands it. That's the beauty of the incarnation, isn't it? What we're going to be celebrating very soon. That Jesus, that God, chose to come near, give up his rights in heaven, and step into the mess so that we could know freedom from the darkness. That's beautiful. What other religion talks like that? What other religion talks about a God who has done that for his people? Only the suffering God can help. Glenn Scrivener, who he wrote the book The Air We Breathe, which I've recommended throughout this series, and I would recommend it as a great book to read. He says, the cross is not a crisis in God, but the very revelation of God. The deepest darkness we can imagine is the place God has most fully entered. It's hard for us to believe that sometimes when we see some of the dark places or we know some of the dark places. But the truth is, there is nothing that is God forsaken. God has chosen to enter the most darkest of places and to be there for people to find him. That's the scandal and the comfort of the cross. He doesn't stay above the suffering. He steps right into it. So, I wonder if you've ever asked that question. Where are you, God? Why is this happening, God? Where are you in this? Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to someone I love? Why is this happening to those people I see on the news? If you're human, you will have asked those questions. Well, the witness of Scripture says, he is here. He is with you. He is with them. He is in that place, waiting to be found. That's the truth of what the cross means for you and me. He wants us to find him in those places. He wants us to know that this present darkness is only temporary. It doesn't have the last word. The darkness does not have the last word. Scrivener describes it as the God who goes all the way down. He writes, the Lord does not stand on the shore and shout instructions to those drowning in the storm. He dives in. So the first thing and the most important thing I want to say this morning is that you and I need to know that we have never been alone, even if we have sometimes felt that. We have never been alone. There is no place of darkness that we have experienced or will ever experience in which God wasn't or won't be present. He weeps with us. He shares our grief. He understands our anxiety and worry. And if we let him, he wants us to know that we are held and loved. That's sometimes the hardest place to be, where we're like, where are you, God? Why are you doing this? There may be anger within us. To choose to go to him and go, but I'm going to let you hold me in this place. Because I'm going to declare that you are here, and I'm going to say, hold me in this place. I'm not saying it's easy, but I'm just telling you what I read in the Bible to be true about the God that you and I follow. When we stop trying to see in the darkness and instead hold on to Jesus and lean into him, that is when we really begin to see. Our temptation, isn't it, to understand, why is this happening? Why is this happening? When we stop trying to see in the darkness, but instead hold on to Jesus and lean into him, that's when we really begin to see. Okay, that's the first one. Second slide. God's presence doesn't always feel like light. I told you it was a bit of a heavy one this morning. We often think that if God is with us, we'll feel peace and we'll feel joy and clarity. But the presence of God isn't always light. Sometimes it's a mystery. Sometimes it's just being held when you don't understand. So it follows on from that previous point. Sometimes it's just being held when you don't understand. And Psalm 22 and other verses in the Bible give us permission to cry, to question, to lament. That is good, to question, to cry, to lament. Those things are good to do. The Bible is full of it. We don't always read those verses. We don't always read those psalms that talk like that, but it's full of it, and it is good for us to cry and to lament and to sit in the tension of the questions and the whys. That is good. And you know what? When we sit in those places, we're actually doing relationship with God better than we would be if we were pretending everything was okay. What parent wants their child to pretend with them? Doesn't a parent want their child to just be real and honest with them? Even if it means that they are angry or sad or crying or upset, I'd much rather have that relationship with my child than a child who pretends to be something because they don't want to be real with me. The same with God. God wants that for you and me. Richard Foster calls lament the discipline of honesty. The discipline of honesty. When we stop hiding our pain, God meets us in it. And in time, the cry turns to trust. For he is not, as it says in the psalm, for he has not despised the suffering of the afflicted one. And it's the same for you and me. He's not despised the suffering of the afflicted one. Sometimes the holiest thing you can do is just keep showing up before God in the dark. Sometimes the holiest thing you can do is just turn up to church when it's the last thing you want to do, but to worship with the people of God and to let them carry you in the place of worship. Sometimes the holiest thing you can do is just keep showing up before God in the dark. It can be the place of the most profound encounter with Him. The place of deep relationship with Jesus. The place where treasure is formed in us. I wonder if you just pause to reflect about your own lives, where have you grown the most sometimes with your relationship with Jesus? I bet you that a lot of us could say it's in that place of darkness where we've encountered Him and we've leaned into Him, even though it's been one of the hardest things we do. But in that place, we find a depth of relationship that we wouldn't otherwise have had. I bet you many of us would be able to say that to be true. I had the joy of hearing a Ukrainian pastor speak a couple of weeks ago. And it's slightly different, but it's also very similar. He was talking about disruption and how God works in a place of disruption. And of course, he was talking about in the Ukraine how the war has really been a disruptive thing in their country. And he was saying that before the war, his church was doing good things. It had a vision for the locality and they were serving people in the locality. But the war came and suddenly they found themselves looking after, I think he said something like 1,500 people who'd lost their homes suddenly came to the church and they were having to serve them. And the disruption threw them into this place that they would never have gone otherwise. And he said in that place of darkness for a lot of people, he's discovered a relationship with God and the church has discovered a vision and a calling that they would never have ever had if that disruption hadn't have happened. So they'll never go back to the way they were, even when the war finishes. God willing, even when the war finishes, they will never go back to that place that they were. It's again one of those mysteries. Why do we need those times sometimes, those dark times, for us to go get close to God? For us to be thrown out of the nest, if you like, sometimes. But the truth is, That is what often happens. And our choice in those places is, will we lean into him in that place? And that is one of the hardest choices sometimes, but it is the holy choice. Will we lean into him? Third one, in God, the darkness is never the end. In God, the darkness is never the end. Psalm 22 doesn't finish in despair. It moves from forsakenness to faith. From why have you forsaken me to he has done it. Jesus on the cross paraphrased those words and said, it is finished. At the cross, the curtain of the temple tears and the barrier between God and humanity is gone. For us as followers of Jesus, the darkness is not a barrier. It is not a wall. It becomes a doorway. The darkness becomes a doorway. That's the hope we have. In those places of darkness, they never have the last word in Christ. Never. It is finished. It is done. It's a doorway into the next thing with God, into the dawn breaking. One of my favorite songs by U2 has a line in it that says, midnight is where the day begins. That's the truth. Midnight is where the day begins. For us as Christians, that's true. Lean into him, hold on to him. He has done something about this. Darkness does not have the last word. The cry of Jesus didn't end in the darkness. It transformed it. It didn't end the darkness, sorry. It transformed it. The light didn't come by avoiding the night, but by shining right through it. That's something that Scrivener says again. That's resurrection faith. That's the other side of the cross. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And finally, the implication for us, well, there's personal implication, obviously, that we've been talking about. But what does it mean for us to be a people of God who now are called to carry on being the light of God to people? That in the same way that Jesus brought light into the world, in the same way that he spoke into the darkness and created a doorway through the darkness, said, I will join you in this place and I will be with you in this place. I mean, Psalm 23, even though I walk through the shadow of the valley of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. Not I'll transport you out of it, but I'll be with you. And as soon as we learn that, and the better we learn that God is with us in those places, and we learn to be able to put our hands into his hand, even when everything else is again, feels like it's against us, but we still choose to do that. That is a holy place. And he will lead us through that place into the light, into the truth of the resurrection. And one day, as we know, as it says in Revelation, it will all be made new, and it will all be made the way it was always meant to be. And there'll be no more crying and no more tears. But in the meantime, we learn in that place of darkness to put our hands into his. What does it mean for you and me then to be a church that are called to be light in the darkness? If God meets us in our darkness, then we are sent to meet others in theirs. That's the mandate, one of the key mandates on you and me as followers of Jesus, to meet people in their darkness as representatives of who God is, of what the gospel is, to bring light into those places. Bonhoeffer called this standing with God in his hour of grieving. That's discipleship, not escaping pain, but entering it with redemptive love. When someone is suffering, we often want to fix it, don't we? We want to come out with the right answers. But the cross teaches us that sometimes the most Christ-like thing we can do is to stay, to sit with people, to weep, to be there. That's what God does. And those of you who know, some of you work in fields where you know this is true, where you just being present is what is needed. That's what God does with you and me. He's present with us in those places. And we don't always get the answers, but we don't need answers in that place. We need him. And you and I get to be him for people who don't yet know him in those places. And we get to sit with them in those places and be him to them. Every time you sit with someone in pain, every time you pray for them or simply refuse to turn away, you're bearing the light of the crucified God. Scrivener says again, in the ancient world, gods avoided pain. All the other gods that people worshipped, gods avoided pain. In the Christian story, God embraced it, and that changed the moral imagination of humanity. Okay, just to sum up then, this is what I hope we will take away from this. Firstly, if you feel abandoned or have ever felt abandoned by God, I was going to say you're in good company, I don't know if that's the right phrase, but I think probably most of us have been there. So don't think you're the only one who has ever felt like that. Most importantly, remember that Jesus has been there. Why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? That was a genuine cry from Jesus. He's been there. He knows yours and my silence. He knows yours and mine pain in those places. You're not alone in the dark. For us as a church, let's continue to be a community that doesn't silence lament, but makes space for it. An honest community that strives to lean into Jesus in and through the tough times and the darkness. There's a real treasure to be found in a community that learns to be able to do that, because God meets us in that place. And for our mission, for our outward focus, as we go out from this place, in a suffering world, we don't offer quick answers, and we never will be able to offer quick answers. We offer the presence of the crucified Jesus. That's what we offer. Our gospel isn't everything will be fine, because that would be a lie. Our gospel is God is with you, even here in this place. He's here and he's with you. That's the gospel. And it resonates with people. That's the truth and the hope that people want to know, that they're not alone, that he is with them in that place. Where is God now? He is here. He is with you in this place. At the cross, God enters the deepest night, and from within it, he brings dawn. The last line of Psalm 22 says, they will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn. Do you hear the hope in that? To a people yet unborn, they will proclaim his righteousness. The darkness does not have the last word. Out of the cry comes the song. Out of the darkness comes the dawn. So today, if you find yourself asking, where are you, God? He whispers back, I'm right here. I've been here all along. The light still shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In a moment, we're going to worship together, and we're going to sing some songs that will hopefully enable us to respond, to reflect more on the words that I've been saying, that we've been thinking about. I want to pray with us in a moment. But in that time of worship, I'm aware that for some people, there may be places of darkness in their own lives, places where you yourself might be at this very moment feeling like, where are you, God? I don't know where you are in this. Why has this happened? And that's okay. I just want to acknowledge that and encourage you in that place, as hard as it might be, to come and be in worship before God. It's a sacrifice of praise we talk about sometimes, and sometimes it is a sacrifice to choose to do that. But if you're in that place, then can I encourage you? we want to be a people that are just honest before God. So come and worship. And if it helps you to come forward into this space and to worship God in this space and then go back, sometimes a physical movement helps. Doesn't always for everyone, but sometimes it does. I find it helps me sometimes to acknowledge, God, you're speaking to me in this time. I want to acknowledge this before you hear. So that if you personally, there may be people that you love and know for whom you know this is true as well, and you want to bring them, if you like, to the front. I know a couple of people that I want to kind of bring before God where I know there's darkness in their life and I want to bring them before God. And I would say, God, would you just help them to put their hand in your hand in this time? Help them know you're there, that you're never absent. So I'm going to pray that for a couple of people. And lastly, there's dark places in the world, aren't there? There always have been. Let's just remind ourselves that sometimes the news makes it seem like it's worse than it has been. There's always been dark places, but there's some pretty tough stuff going on in the world. And we may want to bring that to God as well. God, and it's fine to say, God, where are you in this? Yet I will praise you. Yet I will praise you. So when we worship, if you want to just use that space to come forward, no one will come to you because I want to model that we sit in the silence with God. I don't want us to kind of have people coming up and praying for you and bringing lots of words and speaking into it. I just want us to model, it's enough to come with to him in our silence, in what we're feeling, and just be honest before him. So if that's helpful to come forward for a little bit, as you're singing and worshiping, come and stand here. I'm going to do that. But equally, if you want to stay in your place and do that, that's fine as well. Can I encourage you to stand now? We're going to pray. I'm going to say a prayer and then we'll go into a time of worship. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for scripture and for the way that it speaks into the fullness of our lives. Thank you that you hung in darkness so that we might never be alone in ours. Thank you that you hear every unanswered prayer, every weary sigh. You know every hidden tear that we've shed. Thank you that you draw near to us when we feel abandoned or afraid. And Lord, we pray for ourselves this morning that we would be people who can choose to put our hand into your hand in all circumstances. But we also lift up to you those people that we know who experience darkness today. And we declare the truth that you are close to them in that place. And we pray that you would help them to lean into you and to know that you're with them. And Lord, would you make us to be bearers of your presence in the world's pain? Lord, would you give us all that we need, the resource to be you for people in their place of darkness? Thank you, Lord, that you are God with us. Amen.